My name is Michael, like has been said already, and I do count it a privilege to be able to open God's Word to you this evening and to give you a little bit of what has fed my soul in the past few months. But before I do that, let me share with you some of my testimony and how the Lord has brought me to where I am in my own life. I am right now a third-year university student at Bob Jones University, actually starting my fourth year, and I've only got a few more months left before I get my degree for my undergrad. And then, Lord willing, I'll be going into what's called a seminary, which is just basically a school that teaches theology. It basically trains pastors and preachers for the ministry. And the Lord led me to choose this path, this kind of training, really starting back when I was in grade 11. And there was that summer that the Lord brought this one verse to my attention. And it's in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." To triumph in Christ. And it was that word triumph that really caught my attention. And I reasoned to myself and I said, you know, Michael, if the Lord, Jesus Christ, is going to lead you forth in triumph, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, just the fact that you are a believer on Jesus Christ's side means that you're on the winning side. So no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you always will be winning. And so that's kind of the thing that got me thinking and really made me commit my life to the Lord and give Him my time, my efforts, my life, really. And so the more I said yes to that decision and gave my life to the Lord, the more opportunity I had to preach and really felt the Lord leading me in that direction through different circumstances, different opportunities that I had to preach. And so I started off the university majoring in Bible and looking for still the Lord's will, if that was what He had me to do, would have me to do for the rest of my life. And the more I got involved in that, the more the Lord seemed to confirm that that was indeed what He had for me. And this team really fits in, I think, into that training experience, getting to work with missionaries, pastors here in Australia, and seeing how they are actually very normal, just Christians living their lives in a different place. A missionary is really just a Christian serving the Lord in a different place with ministry as his objective and leading souls to the Lord and just being faithful, really, and wherever the Lord has him. And so I'm trying to be open to wherever the Lord would have me to go. Maybe even Australia, we'll see. Concerning the little journey that the Lord took me on, and before I get into it, I just want to say that this morning's theme in worship, we sang a lot of songs that had to do with worship. And that's what I have as our topic for tonight, this idea of worship. And so we're going to be looking at what worship is. We're going to be looking at the object of worship and then why we should worship. And just to start off, we need to understand that really worship is at the core of the human existence, of who we are as humans. We are beings who worship. This is what we are made to do. I remember when I was a young boy, and I remember this particular Christmas that I got a bike for my birthday. And I loved this bike. It was brand new. I'd hardly ever gotten a brand new bike before, but my parents bought me one. And immediately I found out that there was going to be a problem with this bike because the handlebars on it were kind of loose. And so I went to our garage, our shop, our, I guess you guys call them a shed, and I was looking for a tool that would tighten that bolt down that held the handlebars to the frame. And I looked around and I was trying to find something that fit. Eventually, I found an Allen wrench that sort of fit. And so that kind of worked. And I put it in the hole and would twist really hard trying to get it as tight as I could. And then eventually it just stripped. And every time I tried to push it, it would just strip again. And the problem with it was that that tool wasn't made for that specific bolt. That bolt required a specific tool, and I didn't have the right one to do it. And the result was that I ruined the bolt, and eventually my grandpa had to fix it and stuff like that. You know, we are made for a specific purpose. We would probably all agree, I think most of us would agree, that we've been created by a God who makes no mistakes, and everything that he makes is for a purpose. He doesn't make things randomly with no purpose at all. And you and I both have a purpose. Just like every single tool that is made has a specific purpose, so you and I have a specific purpose. And so what is that purpose that you and I are created for? What is that end for which we are created? And when I say end, something might come to your mind, and it's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first catechism on there gives us the chief end of man. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it's that glorifying God that's really synonymous to this idea of worship that we're going to be getting more and more into in this message tonight. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is built on biblical truth. It takes biblical principle and it summarizes it. And so that first catechism of glorifying God and enjoying him forever is built on biblical truth. And it's kind of interesting that that is the first catechism that they have in the list. Glorifying God. That word glorifying, we may use it a lot, and we might not know what it means. It actually has this idea of giving weight, that something has weight and value. And that actually fits into the definition of what worship is. Worship comes from, the word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, meaning to ascribe worth to an object. So something is considered very valuable and considered worthy of your attention, worthy of your valuing it, if it has worth, and it's worthy of somebody's worship. Worth-ship, giving worth to something, ascribing worth to it. And back to worship being the core of our human existence. Without the worship, you know, everybody worships something. We all value different things. And it might not seem right away that that is true, but when you look at your life, each one of us gives value to something. Each of us gives our time to something. Each of us gives all of our effort to something. And it's kind of like a puzzle piece, trying to fit something in a specific shape. And unless we're worshiping a particular thing as human beings, then our lives are always going to be a little contorted. We're always going to feel a little bit off, a little bit wrong, until we have this idea, this worship settled in our minds of who it is we're supposed to worship, this thing that we are supposed to be worshiping. And to show you that every person is naturally built to worship, that we have a few biblical examples of that. There's no need to turn to these because you probably know them. Do you remember a man in the New Testament? And right when I say this, someone will probably come to your mind, who was eaten by worms. Remember that man? His name was Herod. And what does it say about him? In Acts 12:21, it says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory." That is, he gave not God weight. He didn't give God the value that he deserved. "And he was eaten by worms, and he gave up the ghost." So Herod is an example of somebody who worshipped himself. He was an idolater. A great man once said, John Calvin actually said, that the human heart is an idol factory. It's an idol factory. We're very good at creating idols and then worshiping those idols. Herod is just one example, a negative example, of somebody who worshipped. But we see this all over. We see this in the Bible. We see this in Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4, 30 to 37. Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, he was a man who... He was a man who was the king of Babylon in the day. He owned much. He built much. And it says that at the end of 12 months, of the word coming to Nebuchadnezzar, a warning of what would take place if he continued on in his pride, it says that the king spake and said, that is, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And it says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." And then we know about how he was driven out and ate grass like an ox, and for 7 years was a man who seemed to be insane. And it was just the Lord teaching him that the Lord is the one to be given value and worth. It is the Lord who is to be glorified and to be treated as holy. There are other examples in Scripture. You remember the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10:3, who offered strange fire to the Lord, and as a result, the Lord struck them and they died, because they didn't treat the Lord as holy, as set apart, as somebody who is worthy of supreme attention. And then the rich young ruler, when in Matthew 19:22, who came to the Lord and asked him, what must he do to enter the kingdom? The Lord told him that he needed to sell his possessions, something that was very tangible, that he could have done, but chose not to, because money was his idol. That was what he worshipped. In regards to an example of today, I spoke to a man a few weeks ago when I was up in Cairns. We were going from door to door as part of our team experience this summer, and doing what we called heaven surveys. And it was a survey just asking people real objective questions on what they believed about heaven and hell and God. And I came across this one man, and we ended up talking to him for a very long time. He was a very friendly man, a man who claimed to be a Christian, but who also claimed to believe in evolution. So I don't know exactly how those things fit together. But the more I talked to him, the more I realized that this man did not know the Lord, did not believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. Because one of the questions I asked him, I said, "Mark, what is it that you live for? Like, what makes you happy? What gives you meaning in life? Why are you even here?" And he told me, well, first of all, he thought about it for a minute, and then he told me, "I live for my work, and I live for my family." Basically, those two things. He enjoyed his work. He made concrete countertops. It looked very nice. He showed me some of them in his own house. Very, very nice. And then living for his family. and a simple lifestyle, but one that he lived for. And so this is something that is happening today. And this is not just something of the biblical era, but something that human beings are naturally inclined to do. And back to the tool thing, each of us is kind of like that tool in that each of us has a specific purpose. And when we're not worshiping the right thing, if we're not worshiping the right thing, then we're always going to be off a little bit. We're never going to finally... I always have trouble explaining this because it's easy for it to sound cliche. And if I say this, it might seem kind of abstract to you. You might not be able to picture it. But it's really the only thing that's going to give your life full and complete satisfaction. And that's really going to give meaning to your life. And it's almost like the best thing that I could think of is when you are actually, if you've ever built a puzzle and you're looking for a piece for that last piece, well, maybe it wouldn't be the last piece actually, but you're going along and you're just trying to find one piece to fit in this one spot that's surrounded by all the other pieces and you can't find it. Maybe you have the rest of the puzzle to do and you're trying to find that one piece. And you finally found it and it clicks. And it's just that feeling of satisfaction that you finally found it. And this is something that I've experienced in this study that I've been doing of the worship that I am supposed to be involved in. My life has found a new meaning and just the satisfaction of, I've finally not arrived in my sanctification, but I've finally arrived in what my life is all about and what it's supposed to be about. And that's what I want to share with us, with you tonight. And it's not something that we just do once a day, this thing of worship. And it's not something that we have as a job. You don't get paid to do this. And when you're off working, and I was able to meet some of you today and find out some of the things that you do, whether it be electrical, whether it be working at a farm, those are just the spheres in which worship takes place. That's just the environment that this is manifested, where it comes out. And so who is it, or what is it, that we are to be worshiping? If we're to be worshiping, if this is supposed to be our life, then it's important for us to realize the object of our worship. And so at this time, I'd like to ask you to open up to Romans 1:25. Romans 1:25. And here, we're going to have again a negative example. A negative example that is going to key us into the object of our worship. Who it is we're supposed to be worshiping. And in this short passage that we have, we're going to be reading, starting in verse 20, reading down to verse 26. And we have here an idolatrous people, a people who misunderstand what their life objective is, what their goal in life should be. And so let's read in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's stop there, actually. And so what do we have here? Well, we're looking for how man, in his depravity, has messed up in worship and who it is he's supposed to be worshiping. And so what do we have? Where do we find out in what I just read who it is they were supposed to be worshiping rather than what they actually were worshiping? They were worshiping, look in verse 23, they were worshiping birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, the image of those things. So they were associating God with creation. And we see this today even. People who believe that divinity or deity and creation is the same thing. So these people were associating God with the creation. And so we know that what they were doing, we know in a negative way what they were doing, but what should they have been doing? Well, verse 25 tells us by giving us what they weren't doing. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And actually, another way to translate that word more would be rather. It's not that they were worshiping the Creator a little bit and then worshiping the creation a lot. It was that they were worshiping the creation all of the creation. They were all of their worship was towards the creation. None of it was towards the true God. And so, it is the Creator who we are to be worshiping. As human beings, who we are built to worship is the Creator. Jesus Christ Himself. And how can I say it's Jesus Christ and not God the Father or God the Spirit? And in a general sense, it is very accurate to say because we believe in a triune God, one who is three in one, God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, and that they are equal. But this verse makes a distinction, saying that it is the Creator. And in other parts in Scripture, we know that it is Jesus Christ who was the active agent in the creation of the world. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 tells us that it was Jesus Christ who was the one actively involved in the creation. And so this is where we part of how we know that it is Jesus Christ that specifically we are to be directing our worship toward. And so, unlike these people who broke away from the divine order, the built-in part of them that they were supposed to be involved in this worship, they broke away from that and they worshiped the creation instead. And we are indeed humans who were made by God to worship. It's like, again, a tool that is made for a specific purpose, but that is used for something else, and it doesn't work. There's always going to be a little bit of a problem. It doesn't fit right, it doesn't feel right, and it won't actually accomplish the right task. It won't get the job done. And unless we are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, then we're always going to feel a little bit off. We're always going to feel like something isn't right. And so let's look at a positive example of someone who did this right. And so who in the Bible that you can think of worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ? We know of many people who worship God by their lives, or maybe it explicitly says that they worship. But one in studying for this, a group of people that came to my mind was actually a group of people that we think about during Christmas time. The wise men, how they fell down and worshipped. And that would be in Matthew 2:11. You can turn over there if you'd like. Matthew 2:11. And sometimes we maybe don't give enough credit to the wise men as we should. This was a group of religious men who were on their toes spiritually and biblically. They knew what, they were very in tune with what the Lord was doing in the earth. Because we read in the earlier part of this chapter that they knew, if you read in verse 4, they gather the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. And this was when they came to Herod, and they told him that in Bethlehem of Judea is where Jesus Christ was to be born. They knew in their minds, they had it all figured out. For thus it is written by the prophet. And they even mentioned scripture verses from Micah 5:2, that in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They knew the Bible, and they had their priorities straight when it came to worship. They are good examples for us to follow. It wasn't just religious men who didn't know Jesus Christ personally or God personally, that it was just this concept that they had in their minds, like some religious people maybe today who know about God but don't worship Him personally. They don't have a personal relationship with Him. And I believe the wise men did indeed have a personal relationship with the true God. Because when we look down at verse 11, it says that when they came to the child, they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and what do they do? They fall down and worship him. They opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And God rewards them for that. And it wasn't something that they were doing out of ritual, out of some rote that they had, just out of habit even. So something that was genuine, was sincere, because the Lord rewards them by warning them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they depart and go to another way. And so that is their response to worship. They fall down and worship. And that was a positive example. We looked at a negative example in Romans 1:25. And now I want to ask the question of why. Why ought you and I to worship Jesus Christ? Of all of the people, of all of the things that we could be worshiping that could be giving us a level of satisfaction, why does Jesus Christ fit the criteria as the ultimate object of our worship? And I think the best reference that we have of this is actually in the last book of our Bibles. So if you want to turn there, I think this will be the last one that I'll have you turn to. It's Revelation 5. And it's here that we are transported to a heavenly scene. John, the writer of this book, explains to us what's happening in heaven and what the creatures in heaven are doing. And we encounter these 24 elders. These 24 elders are really representative of the whole Christian community across all times. 24 elders representative of that group of people, and what do? When they come into contact with Jesus Christ and they see Him. But before we find that out, I just need to mention that in this scene, there is a search being made for a being, for someone who is worthy to open the book. And this is really, the book is representative, or is symbolic of the right to reign, the eternal kingdom. So someone who is worthy to eternally reign. And there was nobody found at first. And so John weeps over that. But eventually, somebody is found. And who is that person? Look at verse 8. We'll start our reading there. And when he had taken the book, that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And so it's the Lamb who is worthy to take the book, as you can probably have guessed. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, we don't have much time left, but we could, if we had the time, go through verses 9 and 10 and pick out the four reasons that are given for why the Lamb is worthy of worship. Look down, if you will, at verse 9. I repeated the first four words twice because that's what we are going to be given the rest of our time to. Thou wast slain. But can you pick out the other three reasons that are given? And we know the reasons because of the little connecting word that's given after the word thereof. It's the little three-letter word for, which could just be translated differently as because. It's just giving a reason. Because you were slain. And what's the next reason? Because you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue. And what's the next reason? Because you have made us unto our God kings and priests. And what's the next reason? Because we shall reign on the earth. So really four reasons given there. And if you want a spiritually encouraging study of why it is you are to worship Jesus Christ, just turn your Bible to this chapter, look down through it, and if you have a study Bible, you can go to the cross references, maybe given in your margin there, and turn to the different places in Scripture where that's supported, where it's explained and elaborated further of each of those reasons that's given. And that will hopefully move you in your worship of Jesus Christ. And so the first reason that we're given, this reason that Jesus was slain, the Lamb was slain. And so what scripture passages come to your mind of that would explain this even further? Well, we have one in the Old Testament that's very key on this issue. It's one that you might know well. It's Isaiah 53. Then in the New Testament, we're given four accounts of where the Lamb is slain. And we can read in detail and really fixate our attention on this fact that we have a Savior who has been slain. And it's this slainness of the Lamb that requires our worship, that gives us reason to worship Him. And so how can we do this practically? And I wish we could, before we even apply it, I wish we could look more into the details of how Jesus Christ was slain, the different circumstances that were going on, to give us a greater appreciation of that. Maybe that is a project that you can maybe do this week. really grow in your appreciation of the fact that Jesus Christ was slain. But because we're running out of time, I want to spend a little bit of time just applying this, what we've learned tonight. And one thing I want to mention is that our worship of Jesus Christ is the worship of a person. We are worshiping a person, not a concept, but a person. And it might be hard for us to visualize this because we haven't seen him physically. We only read about him. And we might think that it'd be easier if we could see him so that we could actually visualize it in our mind. But it would be wrong for us to recreate the image of God, of Jesus Christ, think about what he looks like, because we didn't actually see him. And we can only be given what, we can only take what the Scripture gives us when it comes to the description of Jesus Christ. And so one way that we could worship Jesus Christ more fulfillingly, in a way that's more meaningful to us, is by looking at the attributes, the things that the Word does give us in connection to who Jesus Christ is. And one of them we've already looked at tonight, the fact that he's Creator. He's Creator. He's created me. And so our prayer to him, our praise of him, could go up something like this. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for creating me. Something simple. But it teaches us what Jesus Christ is without having an image in our mind that might be idolatrous. And this is what anything that we could think of would be incorrect, because we don't know what he looked like. We don't have an image of Jesus Christ. We have the spiritual attributes of him, though. We have what the Bible reveals to us. And that is enough. And so, I want to encourage us with the fact that Jesus Christ is a person, that we worship a person, not a thing, not a concept, something abstract. Somebody who actually did walk on the earth, who did heal people, who spoke words, he ate food, who just lived like you and me. And it's that person that we worship. And I think it's important that we realize that when it comes to our devotions. And that's something that will really, if you haven't let this transform your devotional life, your formal time of personal worship, then I would encourage you to really give this some thought. Because it will revolutionize, I think, your quiet time, your time with the Lord, to realize that, wait, I'm actually talking with a person. And this is something that revolutionized my own time with the Lord. And then, by way of application again, I would say that worship is a lifestyle. This is something that we do by way of just who we are as a person. So we go about our day. And again, I already mentioned that our jobs are not external to what we are, our normal worship would be, maybe here at church, where we're formally gathered to worship Jesus Christ. Our jobs are really the context of our worship and where we show who we worship. Fall in love with the Lamb. Really let your affection for him grow as you appreciate more and more the fact that he was slain, that he has redeemed us, that he has made us unto our God kings and priests, that we should reign on the earth. And I wish that we could delve more into detail of what that actually means. And then finally, use different avenues to worship Jesus Christ. Use different avenues. And real practically, you can use a hymnal for that. You guys know of the great hymn of Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And you can use this in your own personal time of worship. And this is what I like to do. If I'm alone in the morning, just sing these verses to Jesus Christ, just like the 24 elders were doing in singing. It says in verse 9, they sung a new song. And I don't know how that would sound. We can imagine it, and we can almost practice here on earth our worship of Jesus Christ through the great songs that we've been given. And so we can personalize a song like this that goes, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" And we could, and the next line goes, "Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued." So if you're in the morning and it's just you and you're worshiping Jesus Christ, you could say, "Died you for me who caused your pain, me who caused your pain, for me who you to death pursued. You pursued me to death, even to the point of a cross." Amazing love. How can it be that thou, or that you, if we personalize it and we're talking to the Lord, "My God, shouldst die for me." And so I really like your hymnal, because you've got this whole section here of worship, hymns of worship. And actually, you can open your hymnal and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The first 70, let's see, hymns of worship. If you look at the top of your page there, it says hymns of worship all the way to number 82. You've got hymns of worship. And different ones focus on different persons of the Godhead, like, let's see, number all the way up to number 40. It talks about from 35 to 40, it's the worship of the Father. But then look at that. Number 41, if you look at the top of the page, what does it say? Hymns of worship, and then it says Christ. So, if you're worshiping specifically Jesus Christ, and you want to direct your attention to that, all the way up to number 65, or actually 67, you have hymns that draw your attention to the work of Jesus Christ. And you can just go through those hymns in your own personal time of worship and really dwell upon the wonderful reality that Jesus Christ has died for you. And it is because of that, the fact that He was slain, that you worship Him. You can use verses to worship Him. Maybe memorize a verse that has that as its focus. You could start with Revelation here, in verse 9 and 10, so that you're familiar with four reasons of why you ought to worship. The Psalms are filled with reasons why you can worship Him, of attributes of God, really. And then also, and lastly here, is the crucifixion scene. And we have that Isaiah 53, we have that in Matthew. All of the four Gospels explain, detail out the crucifixion scene. And just read through that and dwell upon this time in history where God was crucified, where the Lamb was slain. And so that's what I want us to go away with. That's my big idea for us, my message for you. Above all else, above everything this world has to offer, of anything that we could discover, anything that we could aspire to be, to do, above all else, the Lamb alone. The Lamb alone is worthy of my worship. He is worthy of my worship. Let's pray, and then Pastor will come and close us. Gracious Father, we are thankful for Your Word and for how it details to us truth and gives us this beautiful reality of the crucified Lamb, that He was slain for us. We thank You for moving our hearts to worship Him. We know that it is not in ourselves to do that because of our own fleshly desires, but we are created for this purpose, And so help us this week to live in light of that and to worship Jesus Christ more clearly this week. In your Son's name, amen.